Congregation, please open your Bibles with me once more to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. We've been going through this book for some time now. And we continue now with chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. Chapter 2, verse 19 through 30. We remember at this time that Paul is in prison. He has been for some time. We're not exactly sure how long, but likely it's been several months by this point in prison at Rome. That before this, he was traveling for several months on the way to Rome in chains. Before this, he was in prison in Caesarea Maritima for around 2 years, that before this, he was in Jerusalem in chains for a short while, that he was attacked by a mob in Jerusalem. And so at this point, Paul has been in and out of prison, or really in prison and in chains, we might say for between 3 and 5 years. We continue then, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 30, and we see here the joy that he still has in Jesus Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, that lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ, regarding his life to supply, was lacking your service toward me. Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. Let's pray. Lord, our God, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts to your word, that we would see in these two men Christ-likeness, that we would see in Paul a service and a joy in Christ, no matter the situation. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us through this reflected love of Christ to love Christ ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a simple game that many of you have certainly played before. It's called Spot the Differences. In this game, you are given two drawings, two images that look very, very similar. But in the second picture, you'll find that there are a few things that set it apart. Something's different, and it's up to you to find these differences. I'm certain that many of you have played this game, probably from a very young age. In fact, it's on many cereal boxes that you can find these little Spot the Differences games. It's on many different kids' games books. You'll see these things all the time. And it's your task when you look at these images to find the few things that set it apart, the few things that just don't quite fit with the rest of the picture, and to identify these matters. Well, we have something somewhat like that before us this morning, congregation. We have a section of Scripture that at first glance just doesn't fit with the rest of the book. It seems out of place. It seems almost like someone has moved it from one place to another. You see, Paul almost always follows a certain order when he gives his letters. He greets the people he's speaking to in the very beginning of the book, and then he spends a little time in thanksgiving and in prayer over the people, and then after that, he goes into the main body of his letter where he talks about the needs and the troubles and the blessings of the people that he's writing to. And then at the very, very end, he's accustomed to speaking about all the extra little details. The very end is where he usually places these small matters, these things that don't fit anywhere, so to speak. These are the places where he usually talks about his plans for the future. The places where he usually mentions the people that send their greetings. This is usually the place where he tells the readers about the people that he's sending their way. If you were to look at the end of this very book, you'd find quite a bit of these same ideas going on in Paul's mind at the very end. He talks about how all the people of the household of Caesar greet you, things like this. But even though Paul normally does this sort of thing at the very end of his books, here he places one of these things he'd usually place at the end, smack dab in the middle of his message, smack dab in the middle of his body. It seems, would he do that? At first glance, it almost seems like somebody has moved a section from the end to this middle part. But that's not the point of what he's doing here. You see, when Paul sneaks the news about these two envoys, these two friends of his, into the middle of his letter, well, it's no accident. The letter to the Philippians is inspired Scripture. Not a single word is out of place. I think that with a little examination, we'll find that Paul had a very, very particular and important reason for doing what he did. He wants to lift these two men up as examples of the Christ-likeness that we've been studying about for the past several weeks. We've been studying about Paul encouraging the people to humility, encouraging the people to look out for each other's interests. We've been studying about how Christ was humble and how Christ is now exalted. And we've been studying about how Paul has encouraged the people to be sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he presents these two people. They are images, visible examples for the people of Philippi to follow. Faithful friends of both Paul and the Philippians, servants and examples of the Christ-likeness that we've been thinking about for the past several weeks. I want to examine with you this passage this morning, and we'll see two ways in which Paul shows this. First, through Timothy in his Christ-centered service, his Christ-centered service, and second, through Epaphroditus in his Christ-centered sacrifice. His Christ-centered service and Epaphroditus' Christ-centered sacrifice. We begin in verse 19 through 24 with a Christ-centered service. Christ-centered service. Verse 19 through 24, look with me there. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. But all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Friends, the tenor of what Paul is writing here is that of some discouragement, some concern over the errors that he sees in the church and the things that he faces while he is in Rome and the things the Philippians are facing. Now, brothers and sisters, we sometimes grow discouraged at the ugly failures of the church today. And we speak with discouragement when we see divisions in the church and anger and hatred between brothers and sisters, when we see a self-serving spirit in the church. These are things that make us discouraged, friends. But look at the people that surrounded the Philippians, and look at the people that surrounded Paul, and you'll find more than enough failure. We often think about the time of Paul as the golden age of the church when everything was going beautifully, everything was hunky-dory, but that's not the picture that we see Paul painting here. Even though he loves them, even though he's encouraged with them, we see discouragement leaking out in the words that he speaks to the Philippians. These were men and women in Philippi who in many ways demonstrated a deep and abiding love for each other. In some ways, they seem at first glance like a model church, but nonetheless, there is self-centeredness in their lives. As we've already spoken many times, there was a hatred and a division between the members of the church. Paul speaks about this in Philippians chapter 4 when he speaks about Euodia and Syntyche, and he encourages them to get along. It's not for nothing that Paul has encouraging the Philippians to be united, to be humble, to look out for the needs of others, to have the mind of Jesus Christ who was humble. It's not for nothing that he's been saying these things, because he sees in their hearts some division and some self-seeking. It's not that for nothing that Paul has commanded them to do nothing with grumbling and complaining, because that's something that he's perhaps heard tell about the Philippians, or he's even seen in his visits to them. Likewise, a little later in this book, while there may have been some danger of people falling into self-indulgence, into filling up their own desires instead of caring for others, look with me very briefly at Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. Paul says, "Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." This is a danger that Paul saw in the church of Philippi. This is a danger that he was concerned about when he saw the church of Philippi hounded with false teachers and with persecution. He still saw in their hearts self-serving, self-satisfying hearts. And certainly he loved them very dearly, and he saw that they were growing in the faith, and he was encouraged in that. But nonetheless, he saw these things and he was worried about them. They had their minds, some of them, set on earthly things and not on the things of God. To make matters worse, when Paul looked around at his own situation, the very men who should more than anyone else have been self-denying, the very men who should have been most concerned with the church, who should have been most seeking out the good of the church, The very men who should have been thinking about the things of Jesus Christ and should have had their minds set upon Jesus Christ, whose hearts should have been Christ-like, these very men, they were looking after their own affairs. They were trying to get ahead. They were looking to be recognized. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 speaks of the ministers surrounding Paul, and Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife." And then a verse later, the former, he says, "Preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains." In our passage this morning, he says it even more strongly in verse 21, "All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." In verse 20, "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Friends, Paul is in many ways in the book of Philippians filled with joy. This is considered and called many times the epistle of joy, the letter of joy. If you were to go through the book of Philippians, you would see Paul reference joy explicitly somewhere around 23 times, over 20 times. If you were to line up all the implicit explanations and descriptions of joy, that number would be much higher. And yet here, his worry and his disappointment and his sadness leaks out when he looks at the state of the people around him and the people in Philippi. Can you imagine the sadness that is in his heart in such a letter of joy to speak of his fellow ministers, men who should have known, and say they all seek after their own and not the things of Jesus Christ? The tragedy that takes place here. Paul has been warning the Philippians against pride, against self-serving. He's been encouraging them to be humble and to care for one another. But Paul's fellow ministers in Rome, for the most part, not all of them, but certainly the majority, enough that he says here, all, they didn't care for the church of Christ as they should have. They didn't have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. As Philippians 2, verse 5 says. Yet it's in this context, friends, it's in this ugly, ugly context that Paul presents Timothy. That he brings this man, Timothy, before the congregation in Philippi. He tells them he's sending Timothy their way so that he can bring back news to Paul. And even though around Paul and the Philippians there's so much selfishness, Timothy is an example of the opposite. Timothy is a man whose godliness and Christ-mindedness are obvious. It's right there staring him in the face. Now he tells them that he's sending Timothy their way so that Timothy can bring back news to Paul and encourage Paul. And it's Timothy he sends in verse 23 as a messenger to the people of Philippi to tell them how things are going and what's the outcome of this trial. Look what Paul says about Timothy here. Paul says that Timothy is caring in verse 20. He says, "There, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." And the point that he's saying here is no one like-minded, like Timothy, who cares for you. No one is of the same mind. This word is literally translated of equal soul with me. Kind of like in verse 1 and 2 of this same chapter where Paul commands the people to have the same soul. Well, Timothy is a man of the same soul. He is a man who cares, just as Paul cares for the Philippians. He was like-minded with Paul about the Philippians in a way no one else was. He cared for them. He loved them dearly and was concerned on their behalf. He says in verse 20, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And friends, unfortunately, our passage or our translation doesn't do this word care justice here. This word translated as care elsewhere in Scripture, almost everywhere else, is translated as concern, anxiety, worry. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Timothy here is concerned. He's anxious about them. He sees them and he wants to know that things are going well with them because of his care. This is something that keeps him up at night. Timothy, furthermore, friends, is a man of proven character, a man of proven character, as Paul says in verse 22, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. This Timothy is someone whom both Paul and the Philippians could trust and had trusted. You see, Paul met Timothy for the first time many years before, when Timothy was still a very young man. You can read about this in the beginning of Acts chapter 16. When Paul saw the faithfulness of Timothy, when he heard the good report that everyone in the area had about him, Paul decided to take Timothy with him on his travels. And though they parted ways briefly a few times, nonetheless, Timothy was a regular companion for Paul. They became close friends. Paul even began to think of Timothy as a successor to him, his spiritual child in a sense. When Paul writes to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, he calls Timothy his true child in the faith. And he calls him my beloved child. Here he says that Timothy is as a son to him. Beyond this, it's almost certain that when Timothy was in, when Timothy began to study and work with and accompany Paul, Timothy was present almost certainly in Philippi with Paul when the church was established there. He says here, you all know his proven character. Above all this, friends, Timothy was a man, Paul says, what Paul really wants to hit home, Timothy is a man who is Christ-centered. Paul says in verse 21, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And the implication that Paul is making here is that Timothy is not like the rest of the ministers in Rome. The people of Philippi have seen his proven character. All these other ministers seek their own advancement, but Timothy is seeking after the things of Christ. He cares for the church of Christ, the gospel of Christ. He loves Christ, and as a result, he cares for those who have been changed by this gospel. Earlier on in this same chapter, friends, and a few weeks ago, we saw how Paul lifted up the selflessness, the humility of Jesus Christ before the Philippians. In verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that being in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself, emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant. And being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself to death, and even the death on the cross. Timothy seeks after the things of Jesus Christ. He has mind. He is considering others as more important than themselves, looking after their needs, because Timothy is a man who knows Jesus Christ and who loves Jesus Christ and who has been changed by the gospel. All this to say, brothers and sisters, that when Paul sends Timothy to the people of Philippi, he's not just sending some random person to do a spiritual checkup on them. He's not just sending them a messenger to let them know how things are going on in Rome. He's sending them a man that they're to use as an example of all the things that Paul has been teaching them in his letter. Timothy has the mind of Christ. He's a faithful, godly man who loves Jesus and who loves the church. So when Paul sends Timothy to them, what he's doing is sending them a living reflection of the way that they should be. Some of you children have also certainly played the game Simon Says. Simon says, walk like me. Simon says, stop. Simon says, sit down, stand up. Things like this. Well, Paul is saying, Simon says, look at Timothy. Simon says, be like Timothy, who is like Christ. Brothers and sisters, when Paul commands Timothy to the people of Philippi, we should take notice and compare our hearts to his. Timothy cared for the people of Philippi, and so in like manner, friends, we ought to care and be concerned for one another. When you hear that someone in the church is struggling, I don't think it's out of the question to say that you should be, as Timothy here was, anxious for the people of Philippi. It's not out of the question to say that you should be concerned, anxious, worried over them, praying over them, seeking their good. Just as Paul was concerned over the people of Philippi and he sent Timothy to check them out and to examine them, so too our concern should be looking at other Christians, examining their lives, being concerned over them, and in love, seeking to bless them. We ought to, in humility of mind, ourselves. With each person looking out not only for their own matters, but also for the matters of others. Do we do this, friends? By God's grace, I think when I look at this church that I do see some of these things, and in that we should rejoice. But nonetheless, friends, we ought not be content with the concern that we have, but we should press on. Look to love your fellow Christians. In like manner, friends, Timothy had a proven character, a faithful ministry. He had been known for years as a faithful minister of God's word. He had been known as someone who preaches the gospel. Paul thought of him as his son. And what about us? It's easy for a short time when all is going well to be faithful and full-hearted and worried and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it can be so much harder for a long span of time and under hardship and under, well, when our brothers sin against us, it can be so hard to care for them then. Timothy was proven. The word here is the same word that they use when they talk about smelting gold, that he was smelted, he was proven, he was tested, he was assayed in order to show his worth as a follower of Christ. And so, friends, when we are in trial, especially, should be our desire to help others, to care for others. But above all, friends, Timothy had his eyes fixed upon Christ. He wasn't thinking about advancement. He wasn't thinking about receiving praise or recognition or applause. He had his mind set on the things of Christ. Jesus was his concern. And Jesus' gospel. And Jesus' church. And Jesus' people. And Jesus' kingdom. And what about us? If you serve the church in any way, friends, let it be for the cause of Christ. That you not look out for the church because it brings advancement. That you not look out for others because you'll be thought well of, but that you, as Timothy, might look out for the cause of Christ. Friends, is this something that you do truly? Is your motive the glory of Jesus, our Savior? Is your desire to raise up Jesus, to lift him up, and to care for his people because they belong to him? I say it to my shame that when I think about how I do things so often, I can be like the ministers of Jesus' day, seeking out for my own benefit and thinking about opportunities rather than seeking God's glory. I do believe that I have a true desire to see God glorified, yet even so, I can fall into the temptation of weighing honors. Friends, let it never be the case with you, and I pray that it would never be the case with me. Let our prayer be, give me a desire for Christ and for his things and for his matters. And we turn now to the second place to speak of Epaphroditus, to speak of a Christ-centered sacrifice. Not only a Christ-centered service, but a Christ-centered sacrifice. Look with me at verse 25 through 30. He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my fellow brother, or my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Just as Paul held Timothy up as an example of Christ-like service, so now he turns to another man he's sending them, Epaphroditus. But Epaphroditus is a slightly different case. He's not sending Epaphroditus to them. He's sending Epaphroditus back to them. We don't know a lot about this man. He's only mentioned in this letter and perhaps very briefly in the book of Colossians. We're not sure. So while we know an awful lot about Timothy, Epaphroditus is a less known character. He's one of those peoples that shows up only a couple times in Scripture and nowhere else. But from what Paul tells us in this book, there are a few things that we can gather about him. First, Epaphroditus is a minister of the gospel of some kind. In fact, it would seem that he was one of the pastors, if not the pastor, of the church in Philippi. To what extent, we're not sure, but Paul speaks about him in high terms in verse 25. He calls Epaphroditus my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And each of these terms emphasizes the closeness that Paul feels to Epaphroditus, the love that he has for Epaphroditus. Just as two workers in the field support and help each other in their work, just as two soldiers watch each other's backs, so too Paul feels that he and Epaphroditus are close. But second, Epaphroditus is not only a minister of the gospel, he's also a minister to Paul's needs. He took care of Paul and close care of Paul. Paul says as much in the second half of verse 25. He says, "Your messenger, the one who ministered to my need." Philippians 4, verse 18 explains these words further, telling us that when the Philippians heard that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, they sent a collection of money with Epaphroditus from Philippi all the way to Rome. Their hope was to help support and take care of Paul and his house arrest. Now, this was no mean feat, friends. This was no small thing. When Paul speaks of Epaphroditus as a messenger here, it's not that Epaphroditus is going to the corner store. It's not that Epaphroditus is going to the next town over. No, this was a trip from Philippi to Rome, a trip of 800 and more miles. That would be the equivalent of you setting out this morning and walking to New York. If you were to day by day walk to New York, stopping only for eating and sleeping, with no delays along the way, friends, it would still take you over a month to get there. And so too, this man Epaphroditus has been traveling by sea and by land, going through storms, through bad weather, and through good, facing trials, difficulties, who knows what else? A journey across a good chunk of the known world at that time in order to minister to Paul, in order to care for his needs. What love we see from the people of Philippi to be so concerned for Paul's welfare. What love we see from this man, Epaphroditus, to be such that he would go out of his way to find Paul and to go and take care of him. What Christ-likeness to place Paul first. But third, and here's the important part, not only is this Epaphroditus a minister to the Philippians, not only is he a minister to Paul, but he is a minister of Christ. And whether it is on the way to Rome or in Rome, in carrying out his mission, Epaphroditus had become sick, incredibly sick. So sick, in fact, that Paul says he had drawn near to death. And in verse 30, he says it this way, "For the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." The Philippians could not all go to Rome to care for Paul, but Paul saw the love of the Philippians expressed through Epaphroditus and through his love of Jesus Christ. A love that was so unselfish, so self-denying, so caring for others that he had no regard for his own life. It nearly led to his own death. It's for this reason that Paul encourages the people of Philippi to receive Epaphroditus with honor, to treat him with honor, to look upon him with esteem. He wants the Philippians to know that such is the character of those who embody Christ and do the work of Christ. As Paul says in verse 30, "For the work of Christ, he came close to death." Brothers and sisters, do you see the Christ-likeness of Epaphroditus? Do you see how closely, how completely, how thoroughly he cared for Paul? How completely he cared for God's church, that he would travel so far and do so much and go through so much for God's glory? This is the character of a man whose life has been changed by the Savior. This is the character of a man who sees the gospel of Jesus Christ, who sees what Jesus Christ did for him, not only in going near to death, but going to death itself on the cross. Epaphroditus sees how Christ sacrificed of himself to the extent that Christ went down to death for his sake. So for Epaphroditus, it is no great matter. It's a small thing to be sick for the cause of Christ because he's seen what Christ has done for him. And friends, this too is a life that Paul commends to us, a life that Paul desires that we should imitate and emulate as Christians, as followers of the same Christ. Epaphroditus cared for Paul to the extent that his own health was disregarded. It's not to say that we should make ourselves sick in caring for others. I'm not saying that we should seek to become ill for the cause of others. That's not what Paul is saying here. But friends, there should be some holy disregard for ourselves in the way we care for one another's needs, placing our brothers and sisters before ourselves. These people who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, it should be our desire to care for them, not to care as much for ourselves as we care for them. Consider the image of the early church, friends. It's a church that had all things in common, willing to sacrifice of themselves to make sure the destitute and the weak were taken care of. But more importantly, friends, Epaphroditus, like Timothy, had his eyes fixed upon Christ. It was for the cause of Christ that Epaphroditus did what he did. And likewise, friends, in our service and in sacrificing for one another, let us not do it for ourselves, but rather for Christ, for his glory, for his honor. In conclusion, friends, the church of the Philippians, in the church of Rome, we're going through times of selfishness. Yet Paul was able to speak of these two men who had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and who were changed by it, who looked after those who were changed by Christ. And I ask you, friends, have you seen the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes our selfishness, that brings us to care for others? If you have this gospel of Jesus Christ, friends, turn to him. Learn a holy submission to him and a care, therefore, for his church. But if you've not seen Christ, friend, if you now find yourself in self-worship and in self-care, look to the Savior. He is the one who is worthy of self-sacrifice. He is the one who died for the sake of all who come to him. He is the one who purchased his church. So let our lives be lives of thankfulness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we consider this Christ, King of the world and Savior. We pray, Lord, that we would look not after our own matters, but after the things of Jesus Christ. That we would be concerned not with ourselves, but concerned with the cause of Christ. Setting aside our own and even sacrificing, because you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name, amen.